So let's talk about more evidence of a relationship with God. That's what it's about. You know, people can claim to be believers, but it's the evidence that your life that proves out the point, whether you are a believer or not. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. And John has already put forth several points about how we can judge between the believer and those that have no relationship with God. You know, 1 John makes a sharp contrast, and we spoke about that last week, as a child of God or a child of the devil. So their character, and we speak about those of the devil, you might say, or those that are not of God. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Those of the devil. But Jesus made a point to say that you're either a child of God or a child of the devil, either one. John makes a very sharp point to that, and he mentions their character, their lifestyle, their habitual behavior. It's contrary to what the Bible says is a child of God. It's just contrary to it. We can read all the way through the Bible and pick up different things, and we know that when someone is not walking and they're walking in contrast to God, we can know it by their character. Those that are not God's don't have an interest in the things of God. They just don't have an interest in the things of God. Pretty much cut and dry. They have no interest in reading the Bible. They have no interest in prayer, other spiritual things, and they like to do their own thing. That's the child of the devil, you might say. So they're independent. They're not, you know, we want to be dependent on God. We want to be dependent on God. But they're independent. They want to do their own thing. They have no attraction to the church, to believers, in a sense. And they have no interest in changing or growing or in spiritual matters. They don't see a need for change. And they don't see a need to grow close to Jesus or close to God. John, in these verses this morning, gives us a little more test of and more evidence. That's what my title is, more evidence. And what John is heading toward is the final verdict. What is the final verdict? And the final verdict is really a test of love. If you are of God, you will love. You have His seed inside of you. You have His Spirit inside of you. So you're going to have the ability to love with the love of God, the agape love that He has. And so that final verdict, we're going to look at the end of this chapter. We're going to come to the conclusion that the real verdict of being a believer is having agape love in your life. And I'm not talking about romantic love or brotherly love. We're talking about the love of God, and that's so much different than what the world has to offer. And he gives us three test examples about love. The first is by love by contrast. We're going to look at Cain versus Abel. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the love by sacrifice, what Jesus did for us. He great sacrifice for all of us. And we're going to look at that, love by sacrifice, and then love by assurance, which is kind of a tricky subject, but I understand what John is talking about in here, how we're assured by the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. So let's look first, love by contrast. Verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I don't know if you picked it up the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 13, 14, Jesus spent a lot of time during the Last Supper talking about love to his disciples. A lot of the conversation was all about that, how that we should love as he loved, just as the same way he loved them, they're to love one another, the same manner. And I think when you think about Jesus' love, it must speak about how we treat others, how we treat others. I think that's important. Here's some words to think about. Forgiveness, grace, patience. It marks the life of the believer. It marks the life of a believer. It marks the life of Jesus first, but He has transferred that over to us, the ability to forgive people, to have grace on people, to be patient with people. You know, he's the perfect man, and I have to say man, God, he's God. And he dealt with the imperfect, all of us. We're all imperfect. He dealt with us on a level, day-to-day level, not from heaven, okay, but from earth, from walking besides. He picked out 12 guys. There was others. But he's the perfect man and the perfect God that dealt with the imperfect. And I love the fact that Jesus said that those that are forgiven much, love much. I don't know if you, whoever understands that. I understand that deeply. Those that are forgiven much have the capacity to love much. And I totally deal with it. I understand that principle because I recognize how much patience God has had with me. I recognize that. The countless times I've fallen short, the grace that covered my sin, the forgiveness that covered my sin, and when we're fully get that, how deep of a sinner we are, I think the more I grow in the Lord, in my mind, when I first became a Christian, I knew that I was a sinner. Now, a few decades later, I know that I'm a sinner. I know the depth of my sin. I know it more. I could say I'm more of a sinner today in my mind than I was when I first came to him because I recognize how perfect he is. He's the perfect man, the perfect God. I'm reminded of the parable and, you know, how, let me back up, how deep a sinner I am, where it is easy for me to overlook faults in other people because God has looked over faults in me. That's a good thing. The Bible talks about being able to overlook faults in your brothers and sisters. It's a good thing. I'm reminded of the parable of the man that owned a large debt. Jesus told this parable. He couldn't repay it. He had no, it was so big of a debt that he could, it would be like if you owed $20 million or $20 billion right now and your debtors called you to court and you couldn't pay it. There's no way you could pay it. And this master simply forgave the debt. He simply forgave the debt, that grace that came out from that. And then that particular guy who another guy owed him 20 bucks grabbed him by the neck and said, I want my money. I mean, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to understand that we owe an eternal debt. You could spend all your time in hell, all eternity, and never be able to pay that debt. It's only God could pay that debt, the perfect man, the perfect God. So we are to forgive, we're to walk in grace toward each other and to love one another. And then he says, not like Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. If you go back to Genesis, you could read that story. It's interesting that John brings up the story of Cain and Abel, that Cain is the first murder in the Bible, probably the first, at least we know, the first recorded murder in history. Think about this, though. Now, they're both older. One's a shepherd. One is a farmer. So they're older. They've got their careers there. They grew up together. Brothers, I don't know. I've got three brothers, so I grew up together with them into adulthood. Me and my brothers had a business together, so we worked together. But something happened along the way to Cain that grew from hatred and jealousy that eventually sprung up into murder. And Jesus speaks about that. He says, you know, the Bible says you shall not murder, but he says you shall not have hate in your heart toward your brother. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. You understand that. It's interesting to bring up this story because something that happened to him along the way that it grew from hatred to murder. You know, hate or jealousy or all those fruits of the evil one, they poison your heart. They poison. If you let those things into your heart, you know, I've seen so many people unforgiveness and they won't forgive, and you know, they make all kinds of, well, that person, they didn't really change. They didn't really say they're sorry. Well, forgiveness is not based on any of that stuff. But I see people with just that, they let a little of that in, maybe an incident in their life, maybe something that somebody did to them wrong. I mean, that happens. But they let that ferment in their heart, and it eventually it grows and grows again, and it poisons the heart. So something that Cain allowed into his life that poisoned him to the point of killing his brother, So Cain is an example of what not to be like. That's what John is saying. Not like Cain. We're to love people, but not like Cain, who hated his brother. Obviously, Cain is an example of not what to do. Not just murder, but there's a deeper lesson that happens before that deed. Hatred and jealousy creeps into the heart over the years, and it becomes the fruit of unforgiveness, eventually the fruit of hatred. You know, as Christians, we need to guard against those things. Jeff was talking about the little things that grow into the big things, and he spoke in a positive way. But these little things that can get into our heart that can grow into the big things in an evil way too. We have to guard our hearts against all that stuff. You know, hatred is not neutral, it's spiritually deadly. It really is. And love is the evidence of life. Hatred is the evidence of death. That's what John is saying in these passages. So he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you." So the world's hatred, it's normal because the world operates on Cain's level. That's what they operate on. What John is saying, we need to stay away from Cain's mentality and stick to the love of God. But what happens is the world hates you, and the world is full of hatred. And you can see that on social media. And some of the hatred, especially toward Christians I've seen lately, is because we reflect something that maybe God wants in the world, something good, something righteous, something pure. And the world doesn't like that, and it resents it, and they resent us, and they hate us because righteousness, and true righteousness, I'm saying, exposes the wickedness of the world. Light always makes manifest. It makes the light appear, and it overshadows the darkness. It points out the darkness. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abide in him. So the big contrast of love versus Cain, or love versus evil, or love versus hatred. Then you have love by sacrifice. These are points to look at in your life and say, yeah, I need to change this area. I need to go to this area. But love by sacrifice. He says, by this we know that we love him because he laid down his life for us. And we also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus defines love by laying down his life. He laid down his life. He laid down everything, everything. And he says, by this we know love. So here's the thing. If you want to find a standard, the cross is the standard. That's the ultimate sacrifice of he gave his life up that we might have eternal life. Therefore, we lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, love is not words only. It can be words only, but it's deeds and truth. It's deeds and truth. If you know, he's going to say in a second, if you see your brother in need and you kind of cover your heart, that's not a good thing. Love not in word only, but in deeds and in truth. You know, we can love our brother and sister in a few ways. Obviously, The Bible speaks a lot about forgiveness and grace and kindness where it's needed. You know, you could see a brother or a sister that is in need, and you can respond to them in compassion. It might be a monetary thing. It could be a helpful thing. It could be, but it also could be a kind word. It could be to be able to be so aware of the brothers and sisters around you that you can minister to them when they have the need. If you see somebody's head hanging down and you know them, you go to them and you speak to them and you see if you can encourage them. Pray with them, or just some kind words are really good. So seeing a brother or sister in need and responding with compassion is the love of God. You know, here's the thing. Real love always costs something. It costs something. It's not cheap, or it's not like that. Seeing a brother in need, responding with compassion, you're going out of your way to be able to help that person. So it moves toward the need and not away from the people. It's easy to move away from the people. I've seen a lot of people that have long-term disabilities, sickness, different things like that. And people avoid them because they don't know how. Well, first of all, they don't know how to deal with it. How do you comfort somebody that's been in that situation for such a long time? How do you do that? So it's easy to do that. But true love, the love of God, the compassion of Jesus, is always going to move toward the people and not away from the people. I think that's really important to understand. It costs something, and it moves toward the need. You really want to know what love is? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Jesus laid down his life, so we lay down our lives in everyday ways. So there's a lot of different ways. Responding in compassion. There's an interesting thing, if you look at in the Gospels especially, before Jesus would perform a deed, it says he was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. And Jesus often responds to people's needs. You know, blind person. How about that lady that had the blood flow for 12 years? And the child right after that was dead, and he rose that girl from the dead. He moved with compassion toward others. And, you know, whether it be the demonic, you know, that lived in the caves, or the blind person, or the deaf person, or the one that couldn't talk, the crippled at the pool in Jerusalem, you know, you had all these different things. Jesus always moved toward his brothers and sisters with compassion. That's a good thing to put it in your mind. I want to have compassion. And you know, here's the cost of it. You got to forget about yourself. You got to look at others. That's what it's about. So if you see a brother in need, just don't shrug it off. That's not love. Love shows up in action. It's an action word, not just nice words, but in action words. But whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So Jesus showed us what love looks like by giving himself over to people. So our love should cost something too. It really should. It should. If we see a brother or sister in need and do nothing, that's not. And you have the ability. Now, if Jeff needed $1 million, obviously I don't have $1 million, you know, I don't have $1 million. But if I had that million, I would give it to him. That's it. Whatever you have, you know, when I think Peter and John were walking up to the crippled guy at the gate of the temple, he said, look, you know, silver and gold, we don't have any, but here's what we do have. And I think that's a good principle, is to be able to keep that in mind. He showed us love by giving himself away. And so our love should cost something too. If we see a need and we have the ability, we should move toward that need. And here's the lesson. Love, it costs something, and it always moves, like I said, toward people and not away from them. It doesn't back out. And that's the ability. So You have that love by sacrifice that he's talking about in these verses. Then finally, he's got love by assurance. This is kind of a tricky little verses in here because I kind of came to a light bulb this morning reading over this, and it's interesting. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So, you know, when you love in real ways, there's something good about that. There's something healthy about it. It's like the Holy Spirit reassures us that your heart is working with God. That's a good thing. They have that clean, pure feeling about giving somebody something that they need. I think that's such a good thing. I had one time that me and Trish were going on vacation, and I think we were broke as could be. You know, it's when we first got married, and I got in the car, and I happened to open my Bible. There's a $100 bill on there. That was perfect. You know, it was perfect. So when we love in real ways, it reassures, and I know that person that I never knew who the person was. They got blessed doing that. I'm all of blessing people in secret. To me, that's about the best thing in the world. You can play James Bond, you might say. You know, you can sneak around and do things and have a good time with blessing people. So John is talking about assurance here. He says that, you know, the truth, it assures our heart before him. It convinces us or assures us that we are children of God. We're children of God because we're doing the things that God would do. We're doing the things that Jesus would do. So we assure our hearts before him. So John, he's talking about this assurance, how you know that you're genuinely walking with God. Now, verses 19 and 20, sometimes it is hard to understand, but John knows believers struggle with guilt. They struggle with insecurity and condemnation. So he says this, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." You know, your emotions are not the final judge. Your emotions are not the final judge. We have a lot of ups and downs in our emotions. God sees the whole picture, and God knows your heart even when you feel weak or unassured. He knows that you're made of clay. He knows that. The Bible says we're made of dust. God knows all that stuff. And it's important for us to understand that God understands that. So your heart may accuse you, but God knows the truth. You know, I have found when I don't have that assurance, that the assurance are not on my side. The assurance should never be on my side. The assurance should be on God's side. And that's really important to understand because we vacillate. We go up and down. And to be able to be assured that we are children of God, it's not for us to judge emotionally or up or down, but what the Bible says and what God says to us. You are a child of God. I think it's really important to understand that. So when you don't have that assurance in your life that, you know, I don't always feel forgiven. I don't. There's some days where I just feel like a dirty, rotten sinner and I don't feel that clean or forgiven. But the Bible says I'm forgiven. The Bible says that. That what did Jesus do on the cross? He said, "It is finished. I've done the work, and it's done for you." So when you don't have that assurance, you need to be able to let God's assurance bless you. God's assurance bless you. That's what we're talking about today. Peggy was talking about faith, how faith is the very key thing and how we need to believe what God said versus what our heart is vacillating on. So that's the best way I can understand what he's speaking about here. I don't always feel forgiven, but the Bible does say that we are. So your assurances don't come from your perfection. It comes from God's knowledge of you. That's what he's saying here. He knows who we are. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, I believe that God wants us to have assurance and confidence toward him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. When you're walking in love and walking in obedience, I know that I pray differently. I'm more confident in my prayer life. I pray a little bit more when I have that assurance and that confidence in my heart. And I'm not hiding from God. You come boldly to his throne. You believe that the things that you're very going to pray for in that moment are God is going to listen to and he's going to answer those prayers. So God's perfecting love, that's the thing that produces the confidence. It's not fear or any of those other things. It's God's perfecting love in your life. And when I say perfecting, it is an ongoing thing that happens in your life. You don't immediately become confident in your prayer life. You grow in that. After a while, you end up, you know, getting a few prayers answered and I'm going to pray some more because this is happening. And it's a growing, it's a perfecting love that God produces in our heart. Now, he's talking about prayer life here. He's saying God is not a vending machine that everything we pray for, there's some criteria. You know, we pray according to God's will. We pray in faith. We pray for the things that he puts on our hearts, all those different things. He doesn't just hand out whatever we say, because some of the things that we pray for might not be good for us at all. What he's saying is when your life lines up with God's will, your prayers line up too, and God answers those prayers. That's what he's saying here. Obedience aligns your heart with God's heart. We get there by trusting God, and this is so important. Trusting God despite ourselves. I have said, and I've said in this pulpit a number of times, God saved me beside myself. Have you ever said that? If you don't do it, it's not going to happen, Lord, because I can't do it. And surely I lack all the credentials of being able to be forgiven. So obedience aligns your heart with God, and we get there by trusting God despite ourselves. That assurance, even that assurance itself, we need to trust God's assurance that he has said that about our lives. And this is the commandment. I love this. He simplifies it down to the very essentials. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So he sums up this whole first three chapters with this simple thing. What you got to do is you have to rely and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, he puts this in, and love one another, and love one another. So, I mean, as he gave us commandment. So John's message, it boils down to those two things. Lean fully on Jesus and love one another. Well, that's an easy walk if you could really keep it that simple. That's an easy walk. How do you know you're abiding in Christ? How do you know he's in you? That's important. And then in verse 24, he gives us that answer. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. That's one of the things. We want to obey him. We're not perfect at that. We want to obey him. And he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, and this is really the kicker right here. His spirit is inside of us. His spirit is inside of us. His spirit whom he has given us. So the spirit that he gave us, I know that. I could never convince myself that that's not real. I've had different doubts at different times of, you know, what's happening in my life, but for sure, I have not ever convinced myself that God is not inside of me. So the Spirit, it is the Spirit, okay, that produces love. It's the Spirit that produces assurances. It's the Spirit that it produces that conviction in your heart to know whether you're on or off track. It's the Spirit that produces that compassion in our life. I've seen really hard people have that compassion in their life after Jesus Christ entered their life, and that's an amazing thing. I mean, hard-nosed bikers things. I knew a guy named Leon that was a really kind of a creep, man, you know, before he came to the Lord. He was a rough guy, and it's just amazing that God, came into that, and he was one of the sweetest guys ever. It's the spirit that produces obedience in my life. And those are all those things you can't fake long term. Those are habitual things that the Spirit brings into our life, good habitual things that the Spirit brings into our life. And this is really important. It's really important. The presence of agape love in your life by the Holy Spirit is the fingerprint of God Himself. The love of God, the agape love in your life, that is the fingerprint of God. And that cannot be faked. That cannot be faked. So love by assurance. Love by contrast, love versus hatred, you know, Cain versus Abel. Love by sacrifice, looking to Jesus as the example, that's important. And then love by assurance, God's assurance versus your own assurance is the way to go. That's the way to go. And then, I don't know, John's simple epistle, sometimes it's really hard for me to follow his train of thought. I have to admit that, and I've read it for years, so... So next week, we're going to talk about our labor of love, you know, and he progresses to that. He says, yeah, you are Christians. Yeah, you got the Spirit. Hey, you got this. Now, our labor of love, the love that we have going on in our lives. So, and if you guys could stand.